Delighted that you have joined us, and thank you for being here. We are continuing in our study entitled Keep Hope Alive, and today's installment is entitled The Hope of God's Daily Care. The Hope of God's Daily Care. All you have to do is look around you, and you can see all kinds of people who are dismayed, who are troubled, who are anxious, who are worried. And people are not functioning kind of the same way that they used to. People are far more agitated, easily angered. There's outbursts. People are concerned about their life and where we're going and what's the eventual outcome of everything we're experiencing. I mean, there's so much going on in our world right now, certainly with the pandemic. Loved ones that we know are sick with COVID in ICU. Other people are ill with other various diseases. I mean, there's so many things going on in our world today for each of us. We look at the economy. We look at rising inflation. The cost of fuel is risen 32%. The cost of beef is over 10%. General food costs over 4%. Inflation is running at 5 or 6%. People can't find enough employees to work in their businesses, and they're experiencing all kinds of supply chain shortfalls. So we look around and our world is, it's really, really hurting. You know, and the tendency is when all of this is going on, the tendency, I think, is to say, man, I've got to fortify my life and my family. I've got to make provision for myself. I mean, people were stockpiling toilet paper a while ago. And even myself, I said to my wife, you know, I said, the scripture says in the Olivet Discourse that there's coming a day when it'll cost a bag of gold for a loaf of bread. A bag of gold for a loaf of bread. I said, you know what? We should really start systematically filling our pantry in case the cost of food gets so high or the supply chains are broken and we don't have enough to feed our family. So those thoughts are there, I think, for all of us. And I think we need to be responsible stewards to plan for the future. But do we need to worry? Do we need to worry? How about you? Do you need to worry? You know, in Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's a marvelous promise. And it says, be anxious for nothing, nothing, nada, nothing. Think of the things that you worry about. We cannot succumb to those worries. The scripture says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. The scripture says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. And the message today is our hope comes from the assurance of God's daily care. Do you feel convinced of it this morning? Are you convinced that the lover of your soul, the Savior himself, the God of all creation, is intimately aware of your particular needs, whatever they might be? He's intimately aware. And he's given every assurance in scripture that he cares for you and that he wants to provide for your needs. So here's the theme that I mentioned at the outset this morning. Genuine faith in God's promises produces a life characterized by hope. What does it require? It requires an active trust in God's promise to supply everything we need, and we need to cling to that promise each and every day of our lives. How's your clinging going on? How's that happening for you? I hope you're trusting in the Lord for the provision for your needs, because he loves you so much. And what does the scripture say? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So the scripture over and over again emphasizes God has more than enough resources to meet your needs. And there are those times, yes, when we feel overwhelmed by our circumstances. But just as the Apostle Paul said, prayed for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, he asked three times, and three times the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for each of us. Well, while I was at seminary, I had the opportunity to read several inspiring biography of the great patriarchs of the faith. People like William Carey, George Mueller. George Mueller is one that I think really spoke to me about an active dependence on God's care and his ability to provide for our needs. And I want to read from that biography. So I'm going to go ahead and read to you about George Mueller. George Mueller was born in 1805 in modern-day Germany. Now, as an unsaved young man, Mueller lived a life of sin, even while training for ministry in the state church. His life changed dramatically, however, after he was converted at a small prayer meeting in a private home. And desiring to serve the Lord overseas, Mueller moved to England, seeking to work with the London Missionary Society. When his application was rejected, he decided to remain in the town of Bristol, where he ministered for over 30 years of ministry in that location. What was he doing? In 1835, Mueller opened his first orphanage. Eventually, he would open four more, yet with each one, he solicited no financial assistance or help. In fact, he refused to advertise the needs of the orphanages, choosing instead to rely on prayer and his faith in God. And God always provided. In fact, by 1870, his orphanages were daily housing and feeding some 2,100 girls and boys with every provision directly pointing to the hand of God. Now, Arthur T. Pearson wrote the first authorized biography of Mueller's life in 1899. And in it, Pearson recounts numerous times when the orphanages were terribly short of either money or food, yet Mueller's faith remained undeterred. Instead of growing anxious or surrendering to doubt, he responded to his circumstances by getting on his knees to pray. Now, this account by Pearson reminds me so much of a movie that my family watched recently on Netflix, not Overcomer, which we mentioned at the beginning, but another movie called Blue Miracle. And it's about a husband and wife who are running an orphanage in Mexico, and how God wonderfully provides for their needs. Now listen, this is what Pearson says. On one occasion, the orphanage had only enough money to supply the children with one last evening meal. And because of their financial situation, there was no money left for breakfast the following morning. Mueller went home that night, and when no money came in, he went to bed trusting that God would provide. Early the next morning, while praying, he went for a walk along a route he didn't usually take. After a short distance, a friend met him and asked him to accept some money for the orphans. Mueller thanked the man and joyfully returned to the orphanage. God had answered his prayer by directing his morning walk along an unusual path. Well, you know, the point is that stories like this could be multiplied, especially in terms of the testimony of George Mueller. Pretty exciting stuff. I mean, when push comes to shove, the question is, do we really trust God? Do you trust him with those really worrisome challenges? Do you trust him with your health, with your finances, with your strained relationships, with loneliness, with what the future is going to look like? You trust him with our politics and our economy and pandemics? Do you trust him with all of that stuff? If you look at George Mueller, you see in response to his faith, money was donated at exactly the right moment. It's amazing as you read the story. Delivery trucks broke down just up the street. Prayer requests were answered in ways that can only be explained by pointing to God's providence. And sometimes the provision came in unexpected ways and at unexpected times, yet it always came. And it reminds me of that verse in scripture that says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, that's what faith is. And there's something about our faith that pleases God more than anything. He loves it when we trust him. And why not? Because he's our heavenly father. And we as earthly fathers love it when our children, when they believe in us, when they trust us, when they hold us in regard and respect us. It means that they see us as someone who is there for them in meaningful ways. We long for that as parents. And you see by Mueller's testimony, God's provision always came. In unexpected ways, unexpected times, it always came. So as a result, Mueller's life was one characterized by hope for every immediate need. He believed in God's promise to supply everything he needed, and he clung to that promise each and every day of his life. And that's what happens to us. We have a life that's characterized by hope when we are depending upon God's promises. You know, over the course of these, even these last few months, as we've been facing some real challenges, it's just caused me to press in more on God. It's caused me to trust his word. And I would say that because of your prayers, because of the support of my wife and my family, my faith in God is stronger now than it ever has been. But that doesn't mean I've arrived. I've got a long ways to go because there's always a new challenge to trust God for, isn't there? Because God is continuing to refine us and grow us. He's refining you and growing you through your present circumstances. But let me ask you, what's your natural response to an immediate need? How do you respond when something comes out of the blue and just whacks you upside the head? You didn't see it coming. What's your natural response to an immediate need? Sadly, when needs arise, the initial response of most people in the church today is not the response of George Mueller. Instead of responding with prayer and with faith, many respond with fear and concern. Let me ask you, and be truthful with yourself. Does your mind race frantically with what might happen if you fail to find the needed resources? What's going on inside of you? How do you process that? It's challenging, isn't it? I mean, we've just been through it as a family. Something comes out of the blue that we didn't expect with someone we love so deeply, someone so precious. And how do you respond? Well, it's a good test of faith when these challenges come. Maybe you utter a quick prayer for help, but ultimately you choose to rely on yourself rather than on the Lord. We've all been there, right? Be honest with yourself. Is that how you respond? Offer a quick prayer means very little. You have almost no confidence that God's going to come through for you. And then you begin to try to plot a course of action in response to the circumstance. Well, instead of finding peace in his promises, you lean on your own strength. And when you do that, it's a decision that naturally leads to worry. For those of you that have been around for a year or two, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Worry just pops into our heart, into our mind, and we begin to think about worst case scenarios. Now, I studied linguistics in my undergrad program. It wasn't a major. I was an English major, but linguistics was one of those fillers, optional course. But I so enjoyed it as an elective. It was fascinating. I didn't know that later in grad school I'd be studying Greek and Hebrew and that linguistics and etymology, all of those things would become a very important part of my study. So it was somewhat preparatory. Even though I took it as a lark, it was like basket weaving 101. Hey, I need this elective. Let's fill up. God knew that I needed that exposure to linguistics. So what it did was it sparked an interest in me to learn the etymology and morphology of words. And so that's what Greek and Hebrew is all about. It's learning the etymological sources and how those words translate. Well, there's a word that we use commonly, and it's the word worry. Now, we have a context for that word. We have an understanding of the meaning of that word and how it applies. But I want to give you some background on the word just so you understand where that word came from. The word worry comes from its old English ancestor, and it's a word that you would pronounce Y-gran, W-Y-G-R-A-N. And you'd be surprised to know what it means. Y-gran means to strangle. In Middle English, Y-gran eventually evolved into worrying, a term that added the idea of killing by biting the throat such that the victim was suffocated to death. Worrying, for example, would have described the way a wolf attacks a lamb. Now, this will blow you away, but my brother and I were raised in a home, without a stretch of an exaggeration here. Our grandparents were raised during the Victorian era. Can you imagine that? Grandma lived to be 103, died back in the early 70s, 71, somewhere around there. Granddad lived to be 98, died about the same time. And they grew up in the Victorian era. They immigrated to Canada in 1903 with three children in tow, coming from England. And I remember one day, my grandfather says, boys, he says to my brother and myself, would you go out there and bring those cows in? It's milking time. And so our job was to go out and kind of collect cows. But we had this stray dog, and he looked like he was mostly border collie. He was very smart, and he'd been trained probably to herd sheep or goats or cattle or whatever. And that dog, we called him Tiger, which is a dumb name for a dog, right? Tiger, maybe a good name for a cat, but not a dog, but it had mottling on its coat. And we sent that dog out. I said, Grandpa, watch, this dog knows how to get the cattle in. We don't have to go out in the field and kind of drive all those cattle in. This dog will go out there. And the dog, I said, go bring the cattle, go on. And that dog, Tiger, he ran out there and he began to systematically herd those cattle and bring them in. But he was too rough and too aggressive. And the cattle were starting to run. And these dairy cattle, their udders are full of milk and you don't want to run them. It's uncomfortable and it's not good. And then I remember my grandfather saying, oh, bother it. Very English. Oh, bother it. That dog is worrying the cattle. Isn't that amazing? By the 16th century, worry had come to refer to rough treatment or harassment. And it includes the idea of verbal assault. And this dog would bark at the cattle at the same time as he's trying to herd them. So this eventually leads to a 17th century usage of the word worry, in which its primary meaning was to bother, to persecute, or to cause distress. And from there, the term worry morphed to include not only the perpetrator, but also the victim. And the result is our modern meaning of either causing or being caused to feel distressed or troubled. Now, did you know that's where worry came from? That's quite a history on the morphology of that word, how it evolved, how it grew. And the reason that I find this particular etymology so fascinating is because I think the evolution of this word accurately describes what it does. Worry is emotional strangulation. It suffocates you like a heavy weight upon your minds. Did you know that that was one of the major struggles that I've had in my life? I came from a family of warriors, and it has been the biggest spiritual barrier in my life. I have to tell you that God has been so faithful. to help me to find relief and to find peace and to find freedom from this worry that it truly was many times over the course of my life, like being strangled. And for people that aren't given to anxiety disorders, they may find it hard to understand how debilitating worry can actually be. You see, when you're worried, you can't focus clearly, you can't relax, you become irritable and fidgety. You can't think of anything else. You can't be objective. And you become so immersed in your own thoughts that you get lost in the haze of all kinds of anxious thoughts. Well, you're like a lamb in the jaws of a wolf, swept away by the fearful possibilities of an unknown future. And your problems loom like clouds on the horizon, and you can't see anything except the frightening darkness of the impending storm. It's certainly been there. Yeah, Charles Swindoll, he's got a quote that I think is so appropriate. He aptly notes, "Worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine." Let me read that again. "Worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine." How sad, huh? You know, and Walter Kelly sums it up like this. He says, "Worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles." This is fascinating. He says, "A dense fog that covers a 7-city block area 100 feet deep is composed of less than one glass of water divided into 60,000 million drops. Not much is there, but it can cripple an entire city. When I don't have anything to worry about," he concludes, "I begin to worry about that." You see? Worry is debilitating. Anxiety is destructive to the soul. And it steals away your peace and your joy, not to mention your productivity. So I want to remind you that you can hope in God for your immediate needs. Man, if you have that confidence in God's love, and that you can cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you, you can be set free from needless worry. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't be a good steward of your responsibilities and the things that you need to do for yourself, your family. You know, we often hear the phrase, "let go and let God," but this is a responsible stewardship that God has entrusted into our care and keeping, but it's a partnership, and our partnership expresses itself best by active dependence upon him. Worry is disastrous. But instead of becoming anxious over life's daily necessity, God asks you to trust him as your loving father. Are you doing that? Is that your daily practice? Sure, we all have moments when we lapse. But just like the child that falls down and you have to dust off his knees and say, "Hey, let's try again." You see, God wants to build our faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why the preaching and teaching of God's word is so essential. You want to have a strong faith, you need to study the word of God, you need to speak the word of God, and you need to be taught the word of God, because that's where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing the word of God repeatedly, and it begins to permeate into the dark places in our soul, and all of a sudden, where there's been anxiety, now there's faith. And faith exposes the lie, it rids the darkness, and it sets us free. That's why Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And just like a loving father, God promises to care for the immediate needs of his children. After all, if you can trust him for your eternal salvation, you can certainly look to him for your daily needs. Isn't that true? Now, the people of Jesus' day were no different than people today. And what I mean by that is their first reaction to problems was usually worry rather than faith. For them, anxiety came in the form of Roman soldiers or tax collectors. They were frightening. or widespread disease. They didn't have vaccines. And because they were principally an agrarian society, they were weather dependent. And if they didn't get the rain, they suffered potential crop failures. So they had lots to worry about. We think it's our hard-pressured society that we're kind of exclusive in our right to worry, but not so. People back in that time, in that day and age, we look back, we say, oh, well, that was a simple life. They didn't have a lot to worry about. Yeah, believe me, they had lots to worry about. But I want you to notice, Jesus, while sympathizing with their circumstances, never ever excused their anxiety. Instead, he commanded them to look in faith to their Heavenly Father rather than looking in anxious doubt at the hardships that enveloped them. And Linda read this morning from Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 33. So I want to read that again. Jesus says the following, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the unbelievers run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And I like Linda's translation on that, very readable. Basically, it says, don't be distracted by these other concerns, but focus on serving God. And you'll be amazed at how the Lord provides. You know, I look at my own life and how I was always trying to find another income stream because I used to say at seminary, listen, you're only as good as your last sermon and your job is only secure as your last message. So that builds that sense in you that, hey, you know, you get two or three families in the church, survey shows that they don't like you, you're history. And as I said, if there's two or three of you that have question marks about your pastor, don't get any ideas. So it doesn't take many to send a pastor on his way. But you see, there was never an excuse for me to worry, but I always found reasons to worry, and it was crippling. So wonderful promise from Scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his kingdom. Keep on serving him, and God will provide for your needs. Well, clearly worry, even for the things of this life, should not be an option for you or for me. If we're believers, we should focus on the work of God's kingdom. And if we do that, he's going to take care of you. But what things has God promised to provide us here and now? What can we expect to receive from him as we daily trust him? What things? And I want to give you three answers to this question from the text that we're studying. And I'm going to look at another portion of Scripture just a little bit earlier. And here's the foundation for what we read in chapter 6 of Matthew. Here's the very foundation for why we can hope in God. The first point I want to bring, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And this is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. It really should be called the Disciples' Prayer because it was Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. So as you look at this particular portion of Scripture, this is Jesus speaking to you, and he's saying, this is how you should pray. And that's Matthew 6, 9 through 13. So the first thing I want to say is you can hope in God for your physical provisions. Your physical provisions. We've already read that. Now let's look at the text. In this particular portion, Matthew 6, starting in verse 9, Jesus instructs his disciples how to pray. In it, he teaches about the right things to bring to God in prayer. Very specific prayer requests here. And the requests that Jesus outlined specifically in verses 11 through 13 are the requests you should pray for as well. I think you'll find this empowering because Jesus tells us to pray for these things, and because they're promised Elsewhere in Scripture, we can be sure that God will answer our prayer according to his timing and his plan. The old saying is, text without context is mere pretext. All of Scripture speaks about the loving provision of God for our physical needs. Look back in the Old Testament, whether it was the wandering in the wilderness, there was pheasants, there was manna from heaven. God looked after his children. That is supernatural. And that shows God's care. Well, the first of these requests in this part of Scripture is found in verse 11. And we read, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. This means we're to trust God for our physical provision on a day-by-day basis. We're not to be anxious about what next week will bring, or next month, rising costs, inflation. I went to the store, the meat market, and I bought 8 sausages, and it cost me $18. I couldn't believe it. And the guy at the counter says, yeah, well, our meat prices have risen 18% in the last 2 weeks. I mean, that's shocking. Well, that can create some anxiety. Like, where's that going to end? But instead of being anxious, we can trust him for something as basic and essential as bread or sausages, which represents all of the things people need to sustain physical life. There's absolutely no reason to worry, because the omnipotent God of the universe is our Father, and he will take care of those who are his. He will take care of you because he loves you. Now, this doesn't excuse laziness or a lack of diligence or poor planning on our part. I mentioned that at the beginning. We have to be good stewards. Even our ability to work and earn a living is a gift from God. Our response to our needs then should be both diligence and thankful trust, realizing that everything we have comes from above. So here's point number one. You can hope in God for your physical provisions. Second, you can hope in God for your spiritual pardon. The second request Christ instructs us to make is this. It's in verse 12, Matthew 6. He says, pray this way. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts. It means that we're to forgive those who trespass against us, in another version, right? We forgive those who've offended us. And what he's saying is, look, just as I call you to forgive others, know that as you forgive others, I am forgiving you. And if I can forgive you of a great debt, a sin debt, then you surely ought to be able to forgive other people of the offenses that you've suffered at their hands. The very important thing, and we need God's forgiveness. You know, the scripture, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it wonderful to be totally cleansed through repentance, through confession? Well, that's what God does for you and me. So what the Lord is illustrating here, by following the request for physical provision with the request of spiritual pardon, the Lord reminds his audience that life is much more than simply physical needs. We all have spiritual needs, and the most basic of which is our need for forgiveness. We need to be forgiven in our relationship with God the Father. And we need to be forgiven by those people whom we've hurt. And we need to forgive them as they forgive us. Forgiveness is a very important part of God's provision. Now, in response to your contrition and repentance, God's forgiveness removes your sins. The scripture says in Psalm 103, verse 12, it says that he removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. It means that he buries them in the sea of his forgetfulness. And simply what that means is that he chooses not to hold those sins against us, right? Have you been harboring a lack of forgiveness towards someone or something? It's very important that you intentionally forgive those wrongs in order for you to move ahead in your relationship with the Lord. A lack of forgiveness in your heart towards others is an impediment in your relationship with God. See, here's the point we owed God an insurmountable debt as we daily added to our list of sins, causing our debt to grow greater and greater. It's like someone I knew recently, they were living on credit. Anytime they had an expense or they needed something, they just used their credit card. But what was happening is the interest on the amount that they owe, because credit cards are somewhere around 20% interest, the interest that they owed became insurmountable. And they're not even able to keep up with the interest. So now you've got interest compounding on interest and more interest. You know, and that's the way our sins were. Our sins were being compounded. And Jesus stepped forward before the righteous judge. And as he went to the cross, his death was sufficient payment for all of your sins and all of mine. The list of your debts was wiped clean. That's amazing. And that's why that hymn writer wrote, "Grace that is greater than all of my sin." That's grace. And it's so far greater than your sin debt. Yet God, because of the sacrifice of his son on the cross, has given us complete forgiveness from the sins we commit each day, and his forgiveness, once granted, the whole point is, will be never taken away. Isn't that great? To be totally, completely, utterly, forever forgiven? That ought to give you peace. That's where we get our hope from. It's the provision of spiritual pardon. You know, our familial relationship with God is hampered through our sins. You know, Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." See, it creates an impediment. But when we confess our sins and repent of those trespasses, he's quick to restore that relationship with us. He longs for that intimate connection. He longs to walk hand in hand with you. And as this verse indicates, you demonstrate God's forgiveness in your life by willingly forgiving others. And that's over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. So here's a summary of the ones that we've covered so far. First, you can hope in God for your physical provisions. Second, you can hope in God for your spiritual pardon. And third, you can hope in God for your spiritual protection. You can hope in God for your spiritual protection. Christ's third petition in the Lord's Prayer is found in verse 13. And we read, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now listen, we can trust that God will never lead us into any situation that's too great for us to handle through his strength. And I'm talking about temptation, but there's another part of it that's trials, right? And you would say, yeah, there are situations where I feel that it is more than I can bear. I think we've all been there. And Paul was certainly there, you know, over in Ephesians or 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, where he prays and he's got a thorn in the flesh. And it might have been a physical ailment, might have been bad eyesight. Most theologians think that it was probably the false teachers, the Judaizers, that were causing him incredible pain. By the context of the 2 Corinthians, that probably was the case, but he was overwhelmed by it. And he was in shipwrecks, and he was beaten, he was thrown in prison, he's been left for dead, suffered all those things. And certainly those situations were overwhelming. They'd be overwhelming for me, and I think they'd probably be overwhelming for you as well. But I'm glad that God tailor makes the circumstances, because there's times when I think, man, I could never, ever do what the Apostle Paul did. He had such strength and such courage and such faith. But, you know, here we read that God is going to provide for us in those situations where the evil one wants to undermine our faith. The word temptation in the Lord's Prayer probably refers to more to trials than an actual enticement to or else has unforgiveness towards us, or we need God's forgiveness for sin in our own lives. So Christ is probably referring more to trials than an actual enticement to sin. After all, God does not tempt anyone to sin. That's James 1. So the prayer here is that God would protect his children from succumbing to sin in the trials and tribulations they face. See, it's easy to abandon our faith in hard times, right? And become angry with God. Like, God, how could you allow this to happen? And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, no temptation, similar to the temptation in the Lord's Prayer, has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Also, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2:9 writes, the Lord knows how to rescue godly men and women from trials. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord is sovereign over all of our circumstances, all of our problems, all of our trials? That's why Romans 8:28 is so special to me, that God causes all things to work together for good for those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. For he has predestined us to be conformed to the very image of God, and he does it through our trials. But it requires a steadfast faith to trust in the Lord to carry us through those times. See, whether trials will come is not the issue. We know that simply is a process of living. And as Lamentation says, man was born for trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. Part of living in a fallen world means enduring times of tribulation and hardship. Nevertheless, when these difficulties come, God promises to be our shelter during the storm. He's our shelter. He's our rock. He's our hiding place. Read the Psalms. There's a psalm for every side. God also promises to preserve his children spiritually at all times, meaning that when sin comes knocking at our door, God gives us the power to overcome any temptation. It's his spirit that frees us from sin's power. That's in Romans 8. And his armor protects us from the flaming arrows. And that's found over in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, spiritual armor. And here's the point. He has equipped you with his resources. The question is whether or not you're going to use them. And here's the key. You must take each day by faith. You know that exhortation in scripture? Paul says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. It means you receive Christ by faith. You need to walk by faith. God has promised to take care of you on a daily basis. And these promises include both his physical provision in that he cares for your daily needs and his spiritual provision in that he forgives your sin and gives you everything you need to fight temptation. There you are. Why is it then that you find yourself so often worrying about the day-to-day details in your life? Do you have a Heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you? Yes, you do. And why do you anxiously try to solve your problems by yourself rather than running to him? After all, Jesus taught you to pray in such a way that seeks God's provision. Father's promise to take care of you. Your response should be diligent obedience and patient trust. Now, George Mueller understood that God's promises could be taken at face value. That's why I love his testimony. He took God literally. And God's promises were trustworthy both for this life and the next. Your prayer lives would change dramatically if you shared Mueller's resolve. Your confidence in the face of adversity would increase exponentially along with your willingness to take risks for the sake of the gospel. Your faith would grow being hinged on the absolute guarantees of God and his word. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be amazing if at the end of your life and mine, what was said of George Mueller could be said of you and me? Let me read this closing statement. Nothing is more noticeable in the entire career of George Mueller, this man of God, reaching through 65 years, than the steadiness of his faith and the steadfastness it gave to his whole character. If Mr. Mueller had any great mission, it was to teach men that it is safe to trust God's word, to rest implicitly upon whatever he said, and obey explicitly whatever he has commanded. That prayer offered in faith, trusting his promise and the intercession of his dear son, is never offered in vain, and that the life lived by faith is a walk with God just outside the very gates of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Well, why don't you join me in prayer? Father, thank you that you have promised over and over again in your word to make provision for our daily needs, to offer spiritual pardon, and to give us spiritual protection. Spiritual provision, spiritual pardon, and spiritual protection. And it's all because we belong to you. We've been adopted into your forever family through our faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to be honest with you about our doubts, our worries, our fears, because you love honesty more than anything. You want us to depend upon you, to trust in you. Help us to remember that hope is a person and his name is Jesus. Hope is a place, and it's called heaven. Hope is a way of thinking, and it's called faith. Thank you for the moving of your spirit today. Thank you for the hymns that we've enjoyed and been ministered to. Thank you for each other, that it's our faith and our love for one another, especially our prayers, that lifts our spirit and helps us do this journey together with you, walking side by side. Thank you that you promised to walk with us every step of the way. Your most often repeated command is, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you even to the end of the age." Thank you that we can draw comfort from your abiding presence. We give you praise and thanks in the marvelous, wonderful, matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.